Going to read Romans 1, verse 14. I put it on there. So this is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why was he a debtor? Why was he in debt to the Greeks and the barbarians? You know what to be in debt for? You know what a debtor is, right? We owe something to somebody, right? To be a debtor is saying you owe somebody something. But also a debtor is someone who has a message, who has a burden to share it with somebody else. So both to the Greeks and the barbarians. So the Greeks thought they were the all and be all. Barbarians were people who were uneducated and they weren't Greeks, non-Greeks. But why would Paul be a debtor to share the gospel? What did God do to him? What did Jesus Christ do to Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Dramatically changed his life. Right? We read that in Acts. He dramatically transformed Saul of Tarsus' life, and it was the good news. So he wanted to pay it forward. Have you ever heard of pay it forward? He was so burning with passion. He goes, I'm in debt to Jesus Christ for how Jesus Christ saved me, how he's transformed my life, how he's changed my attitude, my perspective, my attitude, everything. I owe Jesus Christ everything. I'm a slave to Christ. Because that's what in the beginning of Romans, he says, I'm a slave to Christ. I've been bought and paid for in full by Christ, for Christ, for his service. We are all, if you're a born-again believer, you're in debt to Jesus Christ. You're his slave. Do we have to pay it back? It's a free gospel. But what he asks us of, Jesus asks of his followers, is to live a life that honors him, to go out and preach the gospel, to tell people the good news. Paul is sharing the good news. He didn't care if you're a Greek, Jew. He was a Jewish person, Jewish man. He didn't care who he preached. He wanted to preach the good news to whoever, and he wanted to be, he's in debt for the grace and mercy of God. Do we have this burning in our heart to share the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing? Because we all have been transformed by Christ. None of us were born righteous. All of us were born sinners. We were all born separated from God. And we know how God has transformed our lives, has moved in our lives. Do we have this desire to pay it forward, to share the truth of the gospel to those who are in this world who are perishing, who do not know the gospel? Do we have that burning in our hearts? In verse 15, he says, so as much as in me, I am already to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 15. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. Whose power is it? God's power. Not your power. It's God's power. To salvation for everyone who believes. It's everyone in the world. It's open for everyone to receive. Then he says, for the Jew first, because that's the good message went to the Jewish people first. The prophecies were for the towards the Jewish people first. Jesus was, It was to the Jews first. While the apostles were Jewish, they were preached to the people within the Israel, to the Jewish nation first. But then the Jewish people turned their backs, most of them. And so then also then to the Gentiles. We're supposed to cause the Jewish people to be jealous, envious of what we have because of Christ. Our lives should stir. And when people look at you, they should be like, wow, I can't believe that person has so much joy and peace and he's satisfied in what they have. And that's Christ. Doesn't matter how big your home is, the vehicles you have, the job, or who you were, are you satisfied in Christ at where he has you today? Does he satisfy you? My identity is found in Christ. Not my job, not my position, not because of my family, not because of my heritage. My identity is found in Christ. And when my identity is found in Christ, I stop striving to be somebody else that I'm not. My identity is found in Christ. So although I am a child of God, verse 17, for in its righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith in the word. We have faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how do we live? By faith. Faith in the word of God. Trusting in the word of God. Relying on the word of God. Adhering to the word of God. Applying the word of God. Your life. And through that process, your faith is built and encouraged and strengthened. Right? How do we see the gospel? Do we see the gospel as a task to perform? So a duty? Do we see it as a task or a duty that we need to do? Or is it as a treasure? Or do we see it as a treasure so that we want to share it? It shouldn't be a duty of checking the boxes, right? We say, well, I'm going to check the box today because I read the Bible. I checked the box today because I tithe. I checked the box as I went to church. Right? That's a duty. You're checking it off. It's not from the heart. There's a difference when we do things out of the heart. It doesn't become a duty. I do it because I want to. I want to give back. I want to pay it forward. I want to, because of the mercy and grace I received from Christ, I want to share it with others. And then that's why he's saying, I'm a debtor. Paul, he's a debtor. He wants to pay it forward. He wants people to hear the good news. Hopefully we have a passion to share the good news. I was thinking, Matthew 13, verse 44. I was thinking about this, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. So a man found this treasure. Then he hid it again because he didn't want anybody else to take this treasure. Right? And so, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy this field. The gospel is that treasure. Are you willing to sell everything to possess this treasure or to have this treasure? Are we willing to give up everything else to really take hold of the truth of the gospel? It's a treasure. Does that make sense? Am I willing to give everything up for the gospel? It's tough. Because we have a life in this world that we live, and we see and we compare others, what other people may have. Right? Who wants to read John 15, 16? Let's go to the mic, Zane, please. Matthew 13. No, John, sorry, John 15, 16. No, John 15, 16, buddy.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
So who chose who? Who chose us? Yeah. He chose us. So he was not, embarrassed. He chose you to live a life for him. He chooses people, everyone, and he desires everyone to come to know him. He chooses you. You know, there's a difference when you know that you're wanted. How does that make you feel? He chose you because he wants you. He wants the lost to come to him. He doesn't care what you did prior to before he called you. Because we have a past before we come to know Christ. Sometimes a past of shame, guilt, you name it. We did things that we shouldn't have done. We have shame. But he still chose you to come to him and to receive his mercy and his grace. You know, the reason we should not be ashamed of the gospel is because Jesus was not ashamed to hang on a tree, on a cross, to die for you. I don't know how often we think about that. But Jesus' death was not only, it was unbearable. Think about the pain that he went through, the suffering that he went through. It's very shameful. Beaten, whipped, made fun of. Prior to him being nailed to the cross, he was mocked, beaten, spit on, stripped naked. Whatever dignity a man would have was completely stripped from him. Being mocked, kicked. He was nobody could recognize him from the whipping that he got. He did it. Yet the Bible tells us why he did it and why we can be proud of what Jesus did. He paid the price for us. He paid the price so that you could have freedom, that you could be cleansed, healed, and to have a life of abundance, to be reconciled to the Father. He paid your debt in full. He paid for your sin in full. He was not ashamed of going to the cross for you and I. When you understand what he endured for your salvation, this is the heartbeat of the gospel. When we actually comprehend what he went through, the price that he paid for you, he died for you. He loved you so much that he could not leave you in your sinful condition. He provided a way to redeem you. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. So Romans 3:23 says, for we all have sinned. All. Not one person would exempt. Jesus Christ was the only person ever born in this world without sin. He never sinned. He was tempted but never sinned. He never sinned. Fully God, fully man. He, being justified freely by his grace, so before we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In order for us to be in right standing, we have to confess and repent and put our hope and faith in Christ alone. Confess with the mouth that he is our Lord and Savior. Then become a child of God. So even at great personal cost to Jesus, because there is a great reason why we should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed for saying that I'm a follower of Christ. We should not be ashamed to say I'm a follower of Christ. Mind you, I met some people, I'm like, I can't believe that they're a Christian. But how do we represent Christ is key. Am I truly following Christ? Do I desire to follow Christ? Am I willing to repent when I mess up? Am I being his ambassador to represent the gospel to this world? What comes out of my mouth? Does it glorify my Father? Or does it glorify myself? When I speak, is it praiseworthy or non-praiseworthy? Right? People watch you. They watch you like a hawk. They want to know what you profess to say. They want to know if your actions line up to it. Before I was a believer, I watched. I had some friends that were not, they professed they were Christians, but they were definitely not. So I hope our actions line up to what we say. So when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he is saying with confidence in the gospel is not displaced. He put his hope and trust in the gospel because he knows that is his trust in it. It's not, it's his hope. It's everything to him. He loved the gospel. He was set free because of the gospel. He could have a life of abundance because of the gospel. And he wanted to share that good news with others, no matter the cost. No matter how much they ridiculed him, mocked him, did all these things to him. I love this. I wrote down this. You guys who know this one from Bodhi Bachman. Quote, I chose to believe in the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the time of other eyewitnesses. The report of supernatural events took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim the writing of scriptures are divine rather than human in origin. This is why I believe the gospel. The same way when I heard that, I was like, that's the best way I ever heard it. Not because I just believe. Because I believe in the historical facts. I believe because of the eyewitnesses, of eyewitnesses, witnessing the life of Christ. No other religion has that. Do you know Islam? They had, even when Muhammad, was it 200 or 400 years after Muhammad, the Quran was written? So no eyewitnesses. And even the Quran has been rewritten numerous times. And yet people follow that blindly. We have eyewitnesses. We have historical facts. We have eyewitnesses who were walking with Jesus and other eyewitnesses who knew these other eyewitnesses. Right? All this time. Proving that the Bible that we believe is the Word of God. There's no heresy in this. And yet sometimes we go, I have a hard time believing the word of God. I can't really trust it. You go through this and it would help you in every aspect of your life. It transforms your heart. It transforms the way you think. It transforms everything of your life if you're willing to apply it to your life and to spend time with Him. Paul's boldness was remarkable. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ to Jews and to Gentiles alike, regardless of their economic and social standing. So it didn't matter if you're rich or poor, he preached it to you. He taught the poor and rich, men and women, Jew and Gentile. He declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the kings and others in authority, so even to the people in the government. He preached it to them. He didn't care who you were. He was going to preach it to you. He was willing to share it. That was that burning he had in his heart. I know we are not all like Paul, but we all can share the truth of the gospel to our friends and family. We have a testimony how God has transformed our hearts, because we're not the same people we were before Christ. That's a testimony. Sharing how God has moved in your life. He shared it without shame or embarrassment. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Oh, you guys, who wants to read a long scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. This is what Paul, he's going to tell you what he went through for the gospel. What Paul went through for the gospel, he never forsake the gospel. He never turned his back against the gospel. This one's for you. Sure. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. That's it. Yeah.
I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death. Again and again, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak, who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor and the king, Aretas and the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands.
You went through a lot. the sake of the gospel. It's amazing, right? And yet, you know, as you pick it up in Romans 1, 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's saying, I cannot wait to go to Rome. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can't wait to go to Rome and do it all over again. He was all founded as an honor to go through what he faced, all for the sake of Christ. All the beatings that he got, everything he just read. He had a passion to share the good news of Jesus to even people in Rome. Rome was a place like now with lots of false gods. People worship false gods. People worship this idol, this idol. Sounds like here today. We have people worshiping false idols, false gods, praying to things that are dead, getting into satanic things, contrary to what the Word of God says. You know, I admire Paul, you know, for his boldness and his passion for the gospel, but yet convicted for the lack of, at times, to be willing to share the good news of Jesus. I love his message, but at times I'm convicted because I fall short. We should be encouraged to know, it's like, Father, I really desire to have that passion like Paul, to share the good news, to have that boldness to share the good news to my friends and my family, my co-workers, whoever you lead me to speak to. And Lord, that you're going to give me the boldness to share and also put the words in my mouth to share to them. Right? Because he says, do not worry about what you're going to say. He's going to give you the words to say it. So why would Paul find so much joy and passion and to be so unashamed about the gospel? What would happen if you found this amazing blend of coffee and it was out of this world? It was the best blend you ever had. You take a sip of it and you're like, oh my goodness. Right? You're just like, this is amazing. What happens if you found this, you went to a restaurant, you had this, whatever restaurant it was, you had this dessert, and this dessert just melted in your mouth and your taste buds were just overflowed with joy. Right? That'd be something. What happened if you were married and your marriage wasn't the best marriage of all? You prayed and asked God to help you in your marriage. You applied what God was teaching in the Word. And your marriage was healed. Total reconciliation. So if any of those scenarios, right? Maybe you heard of Best Music, this is the best sounding track ever. At this one place as well, right? But if you heard these scenarios, would you keep them to yourself or would you share with others? Would you, because all those different scenarios, would you keep those? If you had the best coffee ever, you said this coffee was out of this world, would you keep it to yourself or would you put it on Facebook and say, you know what, I had the most best cup of joe ever at this place. It was brewed this way, the beans were this way, and everything else. You would share that. If your marriage was healed and reconciled, you had started having the best marriage ever, would you not share that to friends and family? If you had cancer, right, and you went through all this stuff, and at the end, you were healed. The doctor said, you know what? You no longer have cancer. You're healed. Would you not want to share that with other people? You would, because it's good news. At times when we share the good news with others, they don't see it as good news. Some people today, like in Paul's time, see it as bad news. As who wants to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5? And I'll find another person can find 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. So there's two different scriptures. 4, 1 to 5. And then, so, okay, I'll get a mic. And then the other one. Second Timothy. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his coming and his kingdom. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them. Be unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry.
Do you know when we preach that or share the truth of the gospel, they're not rejecting you? They're rejecting the word of God, right? So sometimes we take an offense by sharing the good news. They're not rejecting you. It's the word of God that they're rejecting because it exposes so much. So who has 1 Corinthians? Oh, here. Just stand right there, buddy. I get the mic.
Verse 18 to 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
So the gospel is unattractive and repulsive to the unsaved person. The gospel exposes sin. It reveals their lost condition. It penetrates to the core of the person. The word of God says it penetrates to the very core, divides bone and marrow. It really exposes things in your own life. When you think that you're a good person, then when you hear the gospel, you're like, wow, I'm not. No matter what kind of good things you think you could do, you can never be good enough by doing those things. You're only good enough because of Jesus Christ, by receiving him and confessing that he's your Lord and Savior. So the gospel reveals the condition of your heart. people react to the gospel by criticizing it, scorning it, being angry, showing contempt towards it. You know, they don't like the gospel because it convicts them of sin. So they're not rejecting you. They're just rejecting the message. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, was it the prince of this world has blinded the unbeliever? I think that's how it goes. It has blinded their eyes from the truth of the gospel. Satan is at work. He's blinded the people's eyes. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Because he blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. It's a spiritual battle. Not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Before we go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel, we should be praying. Praying for them. So, let the rejection drive you to your knees. Do not be bitter. Don't become bitter because of how your family members or your friends or somebody else rejected the good news that you desire to share with them. Don't give up hope. Pray for them. Continue to pray for them. And pray that, Lord, you come against a spirit that is blinding their eyes from the truth of the gospel. Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap for them. I'm going to pray, Father, for their salvation. Lord, that you're the only one that saves people. I can't save people. Only God Almighty saves people. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men. Whose light is actually shining out of us? Christ. That they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. The gospel reveals you require a Savior, a Redeemer, that you can never be good enough or righteous without Jesus, who redeems. This is what Jesus does. He redeems, he purifies you, sanctifies you, makes you holy and righteous. We're not ashamed because the power of God that saves us to the uttermost. We cannot be ashamed of that, what the gospel does for us. It's the power of God that changes hearts, causing people to repent, to recognize that they need a Savior. Throughout the Bible, God shows his power by transforming people's hearts. You know that? First thing they do is repent. Repentance is key to come to know Christ. It's confessing that you're not God and he is God. That you fall short. That you're not good enough. Right? People have you ever met people who are so proud and arrogant? And they think, oh, I know all this stuff. I don't need this. I'm good enough. That's pride. Pride comes before the fall. You know, the city of Nineveh, what happened there? Jonah went there. God put on his heart to go to Nineveh. And he preached the gospel of repentance. The whole city was saved. What about in Acts, day of Pentecost? What was preached? Repentance. 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. In Acts 4:4, they're preaching repentance again. 5,000 people came to know Christ that day. Repentance is key. Without repentance, people cannot come to know Christ. Repentance is saying that I am nothing and I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm condemned. I will go to hell if I don't repent and come to know, have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He saves us from all that. Repentance. Nothing else. You can have all these signs and wonders. They might get healed. Or they would just walk away. They need repentance. They need to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So the Word of God is the only thing that transforms lives. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is powerful. It's enduring. It's not a power that fades with time or diminishes with use. The gospel has been preached for over 2,000 years. Yet it is powerful today as it was in the day of the early church. It's a power that can withstand persecution. We see that. We were praying for the persecuted church last week. They never backed down, but they draw closer to the Lord. And it has the power to withstand heresy and indifference. It's a power to continue to save and transform lives today. It's personal. Why I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's personal. Because he personally met me in the time of my need. He was always there, drawing me to himself. My eyes were open at that moment, and I realized I needed a Savior. So the power of God transforms the heart and the mind to break the chains of addictions. How many of us had addictions before we came to Christ? And he broke those off of us. He heals broken relationships. And instills hope where there's despair. The gospel transforms all walks of life. It transforms everybody. If whatever walk of life you're at, he can transform those individuals. That's what we pray for all the individuals, for all different lifestyles to come to know Christ. Paul says, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. It is the only good news, not only a matter of salvation, not only a way, it's the only way to come to God through Christ. That's what we preach, Jesus first. He's the only Savior. There's only one way to be made right with God. That's through Jesus Christ. We cannot water down the Word of God. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. Through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one way to heaven. Let me encourage you for you to pray for your friends and family to become followers of God. Pray and ask God to give you opportunities to talk to others what God has done in your life. It's only by your personal testimony, by how you live and represent Christ, people are drawn to that because they see Christ living through you. Ask God to open these opportunities so you can invite your friends to even have supper with you, to share the gospel with them, invite them to church, invite them to but be part of their life, be a godly influence in their lives. Our friends and family need to know the power of God, and you have the opportunity to point them in the right direction. All he asks you to do is to trust him. As you do that, he'll remove your fear and enable you to live with confidence. How many of us have fear of man? Some of you may have probably never entrusted your life to the care of Christ. Sometimes we don't give everything to the Lord, even as believers, because we feel like we need to be in control. Right? We want to be like, I don't want to trust God. I'll trust him to this point, but I want to be in control. I'm not going to give him this wheel. I'm just going to drive myself. What is God asking you to give up? Is it trying to have the full control of your life? I used to have a fear of man until I got prayer one time about it. Because no matter, when you operate in the fear of man, you only say certain things that you don't want to offend them. Until that is broken off of you, then you, until that moment, there comes liberty and freedom. Because then you don't worry about what others are going to think about you. You don't have to worry about it. If you ask the Lord, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you break off the spirit of fear of man off of my life. I confess it to you right now, and I ask in Jesus' name you break it off. Lord, that I would no longer have fear of man. Even, Lord, that you show me in my own life why there's that root of fear in my life. If there's rejection, is there things that people have said to me in my past, Lord? Lord, that you would bring healing and restoration to those areas of my life so that I would no longer have this deep-rooted fear of man, of what man might say, or what my friends will say, or my coworkers will say. But Lord, help me to be, have this love and a passion to share the truth of the gospel without being compromising to your word. But Lord, let me be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit to say and open my mouth when it needs to be said. So Lord, I pray that you would set your people free. You give them boldness, to have this boldness to share the truth of the gospel, that our lives would reflect you, that you would be exalted in our everyday life. Lord, we do pray for our family and our friends who do not know you yet. Lord, we pray that you would open up their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that you take these blinders off their hearts. And Lord, their eyes would be opened up to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that they would surrender wholeheartedly to you. And Lord, that you would get all the glory and you would get all the praise. In Jesus' name.